Good morning, Calvary Chapel. It's great to be with you. Let's stand to our feet this morning. It's the birth of our Savior. We should be excited in here. Maybe just offer him a clap offering for a few seconds. He's worthy of all of our praise. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we will read this verse here in awe. This prophecy 700 years before Christ was born. Israel in the midst of sexual sin and immorality, complete depravity. And as Isaiah, this man of God, comes on the scene here, and in the midst of all of that, he says this spectacular news. He says, "For unto us a child is born." And unto us, it's actually in the Hebrew, it's a male child, which would further be described when it says a son is given. Obviously, if it's a son, it's a male child. And we'll sort of table that portion for Christmas Eve. But how rich that is. "For unto us a child is born." That's on this side of eternity. But then it says, "Unto us a son is given." That's from heaven. And it says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name singular. His name shall be called," number one, "Wonderful," full of wonder. "Secondly, his name shall be called Counselor. Thirdly, his name shall be called the Mighty God. Fourthly, his name shall be called the Everlasting Father," a forever father. How glorious. "And fifthly and finally, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Lord, what a day it will be when you are here physically, reigning and ruling over your creation. Lord, with creation, our spirits groan this morning. We long for that day, Lord, when your throne is set up. And you make all wrongs right. And the full peace of God will be manifested. Lord, we can't wait for that day, but we thank you for the peace that we have now just from your presence, Lord, on this earth. We are so thankful, Lord, for corporate worship. Like Daniel said, God, we're thankful for our worship team that joined in with our children, God, to lead us before your throne. Thank you for the peace that it brings, Lord. Thank you that you've given us this oasis in the midst of craziness out there. All of the hustle and bustle, God, that just totally robs us from the real meaning of this season. We are so thankful for this hour away with you together as brothers and sisters to worship you, the King of Kings. Teach us about you now, we ask, Lord, by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Merry Christmas. It's so good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for us kind of making it to the finish line. I really don't like from Thanksgiving till now, just because of all the craziness and just the rudeness that's going on out there. So I'm thankful for this haven that we could gather together in to really just focus in on what it's all about, not just this time of year, but all year long. Amen. And so you should be excited this morning, maybe even a little Pentecostal. There should be a lot of amens. You're at a birthday party, essentially. I actually really do believe that Jesus was born on December 25th for many of reasons. So I believe that we are approaching here. We're on the brink of the birth of Jesus Christ, the greatest day in all of human history, when Christ was born into this world. He had to be born to die. And he had to die for our sins so they could be washed away and he could resurrect from the grave. And so we should be very full of cheer this morning. No matter what else is going on in our lives, we should be thankful for how precious our Savior is to us. Amen. I want to talk to you about his name this morning. It's one of my favorite topics to preach on. And that's sort of why I am two-parting this message this morning so that we can hone in on the name of Jesus, not an exhaustive list here, but certainly enough for us to chew on, to mull over in this morning's study. Five descriptions of his name. Not necessarily his name like what he would be called, although he could be called any of these things, but more of characteristics that speak of his reputation, who he has been to his people for all of the ages. All of these things. And you think about when a baby is born, right? I mean, usually if people are in the right thinking, the questions are sort of along the lines, is the baby healthy? Mom and baby okay? And as soon as you get the thumbs up for that, the second thing usually is, what is it? And it's either a boy or it's a girl, right? I mean, that's the second question usually that's asked. And then the third thing is, well, what did you name him? Or what did you name her? And then there's that excitement of revealing all of those things. The name of Jesus this morning that's described here by these characteristics are so pause-worthy. You move through these things here, and it just describes the nature in the name of Jesus, and not even that they needed to be given, because the name of Jesus in itself, God has become our salvation. Well, that's enough to chew on for all of the ages. But then you've got these adjectives, these characteristics. Now listen, I'm not going to just teach them to you theoretically this morning or theologically. I'm going to talk to you about them experientially, and I'm going to call out to you to reflect on these things as Jesus has been them to you in your life, namely 2019. We want to go out of 2019 with a bang, celebrating the Lord, being thankful to the Lord, for the Lord, and enter 2020 in that spirit. So number one, he is wonderful. He is wonderful. You know, a lot of people take that and they use that as an adjective for a counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. You could do that. He's a wonderful counselor. But I don't think that that's the intentions here by the writer or the Holy Spirit. I think the word wonderful is supposed to be part of who he is. Wonderful is defined, at least by me this morning, in a way where it speaks of this, that which requires God as an explanation. Okay, such a wonder that it requires God as an explanation. Like, it puts you in awe. Are you with me so far? It requires God. Like, there is no other way but God. Like, God had to have, like, even that, I couldn't do that. The timing was impeccable. I couldn't do that if I tried. I would have messed it up. But God, he did that for you, to just sort of speak to your hearts this morning. It's a, literally by definition, it's a hard to understand thing. Do you have those in your life? Do you have things in your life, if you could reflect maybe just this past year, where it's a hard to understand thing, but God. Like God must have stepped in here. God must have showed up here. Like, if you're thinking, well, I don't really know what you mean. Give me an example from the scripture. Okay, well, the parting of the Red Sea. That's a wonder, isn't it? Well, it wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. Greater wonder. If you're here this morning, you're a skeptic and a critic. You say, no, Red Sea, Reed Sea. Well, that's a 2-foot swamp then. And he buried the world's strongest army in a 2-foot swamp. So even greater wonder than the Red Sea. Is that not a wonder? How about a giant falling down by a little Israeli boy throwing stones with a slingshot? Is that not a wonder? I mean, David could have swung and flown that stone any which way, and God would have taken it and landed it right where he wanted to, because he was in the will of God. Isn't that a wonder? That 9-foot something giant went crashing down when that boy hit the target with a stone. That's a but God. There's no other explanation. God must have been involved. How about a whole nation of people, millions of people, entering into the promised land, to Canaan, and receiving their inheritance? The works of Elijah and Elisha, aren't those but God stories? Resurrection, all of those things that you see these men be used to do in the Old Testament, those are but God stories. They're wonders. They cause you to step back and just say, God, you're so majestic. You're so amazing. You were born to be a wonder in our lives. Like, you are wonderful. You are full of wonder, awesomeness. You're spectacular. You're amazing. Now, the sad commentary of the most of us is that we move through life and experience the wonder of God, and we don't even give him glory. So this morning, I'm calling you to give him glory. He's been wonderful to you. He's been wonderful to me. Maybe things aren't wonderful right now. Maybe things aren't awesome right now. The Christmas season can be a very difficult season for many, and we understand that, and we pray for you. Our hearts hurt for you. But even still, he's a God of wonder. Even still, he is full of majesty. Even still, he performs things on our behalf that if it weren't for him, it could never be. Some of you have experienced miraculous pregnancies in this past year. Some of you have experienced miraculous healings in this past year. Some of you are sitting next to your spouse this morning, even if you're not fully reconciled, because of God. God is in the midst. God is working in your life. And you and I are called this morning to just thank him for being wonderful. Amen? He's wonderful. Secondly, this morning, he is quite the counselor. Isn't he? He is quite the counselor. Let me read something to you that I was really blessed by that Spurgeon said. And I'm going to quote him. Jesus' counsel is necessary counsel. Jesus' counsel is faithful counsel. How about this? So that you don't get lost in the reading, amen after each sentence, if you will. Let's start over. Jesus' counsel is necessary counsel. Amen. You don't have to if you don't agree, but if you do, amen means so be it. Amen. I agree. Jesus' counsel is faithful counsel. Jesus' counsel is without any self-interest. Jesus' counsel is hearty counsel. Jesus' counsel isn't detached and unemotional. Come on, Jesus' counsel is sweet counsel. All right, you can rest for a minute. Christian, do you know what sweet counsel is? You have gone to your master in the day of trouble, Spurgeon says. And in the secret of your chamber, you have poured out your heart before him. You have laid your case before him with all of its difficulties, as Hezekiah did Rabshakeh's letter. And you have felt that through Christ was not there in flesh and blood, yet he was there in spirit and he counseled you. You felt that his counsel was that came from the very heart of his. But he was something better than that. There was such a sweetness coming with his counsel, such a radiance of love, such a fullness of fellowship that you said, oh, that I were in trouble every day if I might have such sweet counsel as this. Christ is the counselor whom I desire to consult with every hour. And I would that I could sit in his secret chamber all day and all night long, because to counsel with Christ is to have sweet counsel, hearty counsel, and wise counsel all at the same time, close quote. Isn't that good? If you are walking with Jesus and you experience the intimacy of Jesus, a very nearness of Jesus' presence, then you understand that this morning. He's an amazing counselor. He's an amazing comforter. In John chapter 14, if my memory serves me rightly, I think it's verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, it's expedient that I go. Because until I go, speaking of himself as a comforter and a counselor, the Holy Spirit can't come in his fullness as the next comforter or counselor. He's a counselor. He's the one that we seek wisdom from. He's the one that we seek direction from. He's the one that we seek guidance from. Listen, I could testify of all sorts of instances in 2019 alone where I did that, and every time Jesus was right. Every time Jesus was leading me and guiding me for my best interest. As you walk with him and you follow after him, I hope that that could be your testimony too, that he's your counselor. But it's more than that by definition. It's actually not even really quite literally that by definition. When it speaks of counselor here, it's actually speaking in legal terms. It's speaking more literally in today's terminology as a lawyer. He's an amazing lawyer. He's been that in your life. A really good lawyer gets somebody who's innocent, like out of what there could be trouble, right? I mean, that's what a really good lawyer does. But Jesus, he got everybody who was really guilty out of their trouble. Because when the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, came with his charges in God's courtroom, Jesus, the Son of God, is our lawyer, our defendant. And as the son of the judge, there's a little bit of a predicament there for the accuser. As he would go to his father's throne, if you would, and say, yes, these things might be all true. So there's nothing shady or sketchy going on. But as the just one, I'm also the justifier. And I have paid the price in full, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. For what? To pay the price in full so that he can be the wonderful counselor and set every single one of us free. our files were thick, weren't they? Our files were thick. I'm still adding to that file if there were God keeping track. I'm so thankful. Could you imagine? The Bible speaks that those who are outside of Christ will have to stand before his throne and give an account. And there's a lot of books that are going to be open and they're going to be alone. Them and God, that's it. And books are going to be open. We that are in Christ won't have to do this because we've accepted his sacrifice. But those outside of Christ, the Bible says, are going to have the books open. And can you imagine? I always think of this, the book of idle words alone. That's a book that will be open. For you and I, praise God, our book is scotch clean. It's white. It's clean because of Jesus. But can you imagine those who said, no thank you to Jesus. No thank you for him being my counselor. I don't need him to be my counselor. Could you imagine what it will be like in that day when the book of idle words alone is open? And account has to be given for just things that we've said. How many of you would be in a major, major predicament if it were just for the things that we said this weekend? What a counselor. He's not just wonderful, though. He's not just a counselor. By the way, I could spend hours on every one of these. Can't you? He's not just the counselor alone. That's what he came to do, to set us free. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. But he's not just that. He's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. You see what Isaiah is doing too here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's contrasting between the natural and the supernatural. He's using both supernatural and natural definitions to describe the Messiah. He is the mighty God. And he had to be mighty for the Red Sea to part. He had to be mighty to bury Pharaoh and his army. He had to be mighty to have that giant fall down. He had to be mighty to be able to provide for millions of his children in the wilderness the way that he did. He had to be mighty to forbear those 12 apostles, one of them being Judas. He has to be mighty to hold you and I in his hand so that nobody can pluck us from it, not even the devil himself. He's got to be a strong God, doesn't he? He's got to be a God of war in that sense. He's got to be a God of ability. Isn't that true? Haven't we tested it? Haven't we shown him faithful in this regard over and over and over again? He's kept you. Just think about the keeping power of God. As we close another year, he's kept you. There's been highs, I understand, and there's been lows, and maybe really low lows, I understand. And maybe you've strayed, maybe you're straying even now, maybe in your heart. You're physically in the seat, but your heart and your mind is elsewhere because something's happened that's upset you, devastated you, stumbled you, hurt you, whatever it would be, but you're here, and you're hearing about his love, and you're hearing about what he's done for you, and he's wooing you, and he's calling you because he's the mighty God. No one is going to take you from him. And he who started the good work is going to be faithful to complete it in you, even if you are a wreck in the process. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. He's our strong God. And because he's our strong God, he's our able God. There's nothing that can snatch us. There's nothing that can hurt us. There's nothing that can take us from his care. All we have to do, as his half-brother Jude said, is keep ourselves in the love of God. And then the rest of the keeping power is predicated upon him. He will keep you from falling. He will present you before his Father's throne, pure and clean as a chaste virgin on a wedding day to her groom. He will present you that way. He's a mighty, mighty God. He had to be to endure the cross. He had to be to despise the shame. He had to be to allow the bulls of Bashan taunt him on the cross. He had to be to defeat that old serpent, the devil. He had to be a mighty God to endure what he endured, to overcome what he overcame, to be able to rise out of that grave after 3 days and three nights. No stone could keep him. No grave bed could hold him. No giant can stand up against him. No sea can get in his way. He is the mighty God. He's the mighty God. But then he's the everlasting Father. That's my favorite. I love them all, but that's my favorite in the season I'm in. It's crazy. We're high and we're screaming, he's the mighty God, but then there's this tone drop. He's the everlasting Father. But I thought you said he's a prince. He is. But he's also the everlasting Father. This isn't speaking of him taking the place of the person, the Father, three persons, one God. Don't get it twisted. But there's a fatherhood to Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 20, the morning of his resurrection, he said, I haven't yet ascended to his followers. He said, it's necessary that I go to my Father and go tell our brethren that I go to my Father and our Father. And there is that separateness in person of him and his Father, but there's a fatherhood to Jesus. Theologically, he's our big brother. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God. But he's the everlasting Father. Scholars say that's speaking mostly, as it says everlasting, of him coming from eternity. It's speaking of his ever-presentness. It's speaking of his always being in existence. Like, he's the Father of everlasting. Maybe, and he is, and in order to give everlasting life, he had to have everlasting life. So I'll amen that. You can't give something you don't have, right? So certainly he is the Father of everlasting. He came to give everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So amen. But he's more, because I walk with him so I can speak of this. He's the everlasting Father. Now, I got a lot of titles. I sit on several boards. I'm a pastor of a church. Sometimes I get called Mr. as a title now. It just means my hairline's receding even worse. That's all that means. Who amen that? Ushers, would you escort him out of here? Get him out. And I say this with deep consideration, but I have to say that the most proud badge that I wear is Dad. Husband being right there, but Father. There's only one Father in all four of my children's lives. I'm the only person in the whole entire universe that they can call Dad to and be correct. I'm their dad. As bad as I might be at times, as short I might be in my coming often, as much as I might lack in what should be my rightful duties, they still call me Dad. And there is no greater badge that I wear than that, than being their father. And it changes, doesn't it? I mean, I even know as a son of a father, it changes. When you're 5 years old, your father's everything. When I was 3, I did a funeral this past Tuesday for my second cousin. She was 80. She passed away. And afterwards, I'm at the reception or whatever there and talking to family. And cousins are coming to me and saying, hey, I heard, they never heard me preach. So they came up to me after they saw me do the service and said, hey, I heard that when you were little, you used to go put a suit on at like family gatherings and you used to come out and make everybody sit down and you'd preach to them. I said, yeah, of course. They said, why'd you do that? I said, because my dad did it. When you're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, your father's everything. Your father's comfort. Listen, I remember I could still smell my dad's arms, laying on his arm. He had the hairiest arms and hands. I thought he was a wolf or something. My mother had smooth, tan skin all year round. My father had these, well, like me, big, big bear hands. And just black hair all on his hands. In his arms, and he always wore a white t-shirt when he'd come home from work. And I can remember just going up to him and just my dad's arms, my dad's hands. We talk about that, dad's hands, the strength of his hands. And just thinking, if I'm in my father's arms or near my father, I'm secure. I literally thought, like, my dad is the strongest, toughest, baddest to the... Does anybody remember feeling that way about your dad? Just, he was that to me, my security, my comfort. Listen, if you don't have a physical father, biological father, don't be ripped off. You have an eternal father. And he will be all of these things and more for you that I'm describing this morning. But he's that to you when you're a boy. And then I can remember by the time, I guess I'll just go in increments of 10 here, getting to around the age of 15, 16. Now all of a sudden my father sort of changed. He was that like guy that had rules and restrictions and regulations, but the problem was he didn't know more than me, and he thought he did. And now all of a sudden it becomes this dynamic where it's I love him, but I hate him. He's cramping my style. He's keeping me from going after the things. But then you come out of that funk, you come out of that rebellion, hopefully, and you enter into the age of life where you're married and you're having children. And one of the first things I did in that season was call my parents and say, thank you, and I'm sorry. I remember being on the phone with my mother. I don't know what I'm doing with this child. Please come over. Adopt it. Take it. You could even have it. We'll pay you. Just you take her. Scared to death, I'd hold the baby out like this. And everything changes, especially when you become a father. And then today, dad of four kids, my oldest 13, my baby 5, wearing that title for a decade plus, strength and comfort to my little one, and embarrassment to my older ones, I'm sure. Love when they're on FaceTime with their friends or talking, coming in the room and screaming something or making a face behind them. An embarrassment. But I hope at the end of my life, they could say of me, his presence was a consistency. Every game, every recital, anything that we needed, he was there. We have a forever Father in Jesus. Through all of our seasons spiritually, he is there. And he's cheering for us, and he's rooting for us. And there are times where we're in a spiritual rebellion where we think all he wants to do is keep me from having fun. Why can't I live with my girlfriend? Why can't I have sex? Why can't I get drunk? Why do I have to read the Bible? Why do I have to go to church? It's my Sunday. And we can come up with all this stupidity. But then we come out of it in maturity. And we say, man, he always was just out for my best interest. And we love him more and more and more. My armpits last night were soaked at my son's basketball game. I thought I was like, I wanted to play through him. I was so amped up. They were down 16-2 at the first quarter. And he didn't have a great game, first game in a tournament that he's in. Not because he did anything wrong. In fact, he did everything right, but nobody was passing to him. So every time he'd go to his position, nobody would pass. And he had just a really quiet game, I should say, the first game. And I said to him, buddy, keep your head. You got a whole other game. I was like, and just keep playing your defense. I was like, and hopefully your defense will turn into offense and just have fun. He's playing against these kids from Pittsburgh that were my height. Honest, my height. Kid had a mouth guard, looked like a monster that he was up against. Charlotte was, it was like Rocky Balboa and the Russian and Rocky IV. Honest to God, I wish I took pictures. And he took the ball from that kid, number 22, at the end of the second quarter, and he dribbled down the court, and he did his shot or his layup there, and he scored. And he went on like an 8-point run, ended up having 12 points and like 10 rebounds. But anyways, led his team into victory. And you know what the response is? That's my son. It's better than any victory that I ever had. Listen, I wanted to watch the Bills game. I'll confess, I was watching the Bills game on my phone, like in between. And they were so close, and I was cheering for them. But you know something? Even better than watching a bunch of men in tights that you don't even know is watching your boy, watching your girls, and having that, there's this pride. That's my kid. That's the heart of Jesus. He's your forever father. I'm not going to apologize for it. I know it's a conundrum. How could he be? I don't know. He is. He's God. He's your forever father. You can't exasperate him. You can't frustrate his mercies and grace. He can't get sick of you. Dads don't get sick of their kids. Listen, I had this tickle in my throat all night long. Y'all got that cold going around? You see, a lot of you have it. I have this tickle in my throat. So I was up from 3 a.m. on. And I went down on the couch, and I'm laying in my family room, and nobody's down there. It's so quiet, it's eerie. I'm not used to quietness. Quietness freaks me out. Noise makes me feel, okay, everything's normal. When it gets quiet with four kids and a puppy, it's like, why is it quiet? What's happening right now? I'm laying in the family room, the TV's off, the Christmas tree's unplugged, the blinds are shut, and there's no kids. They all have their seat they sit in always. just wherever they sit, they like to sit. They're not there. No one's there. I'm just laying in the family. I think, man, this family room stinks without my family. There's a boredom without them. And they might make me crazy or want to rip my hair out at times, but I will never stop wanting to be their dad. Like, this is forever. I don't know what else will be forever in their lives. I hope their marriages are. I hope certain friendships are. But I can tell you this, Shauna and I will be forever their parents till Christ calls us home. That's the commitment level that God, Jesus, has to you this morning. He's your forever father. And he will make up the lack for any of you that say, I never had a dad. I don't know how to connect to this, relate to this. You don't have to. Just let Jesus in. This is who he is. This is what he has come to be. Not just to save you, but to be somebody who's full of wonder in your life. To be your counselor, your advocate, your lawyer, your defense attorney. So that even when you still sin, when the devil comes, because he's there day and night accusing you, Jesus says, Father, I forgive them. Father, I've washed them. Father, I've cleansed them. He's all of those things. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And lastly this morning, he is the Prince of Peace. That's what this season's all about. He has come to reconcile man to God. Primarily, when we think of him being the Prince of Peace, he has come to take man's hand, who's depraved and in sin, and connect him to all holy, almighty, all perfect God's hand, and bring us back together in union and fellowship, the way that God originally designed it to be. And there's nothing put on us in order to relink. That's religion. Relinking is man's effort to connect himself to God. Listen, with Jesus, he is the relink. He is the connector. He is the missing piece. You let Jesus in, you have peace with God. As you walk with Jesus, you experience the peace of God. You should. Your heart should be filled with peace, even in the midst of chaos. And then there is a day coming. That's what verse 7 is in this chapter. Being prophesied over a group of people who were completely undeserving. There is a day coming where he, the Prince of Peace, will rule and reign, and his peace will go forth in all of the world in a way that you and I can only dream of right now. So we have peace with God. Hopefully it's all past tense for everybody. We are to experience the peace of God, and there's a peace coming from him, his presence one day, that we have to look forward to, because unto us a child was born. And unto us, not a son, definite article, the Son of God was given. And that, folks, is Christmas. Amen? That's Christmas. So we sing to him this morning. Would you come? And we worship him this morning. We exalt him this morning. The Christmas songs, listen, some of them are a little bizarre. Sometimes I hear Christmas songs and they give me the eebie-jeebies. I don't like them. But if you really look at some of these traditional hymn-like Christmas songs, they're beautiful. They're filled with scriptural truth. When I take the stage and I say to you this morning, we are to clap for him. We are to rejoice over him. It's not just like we are to do this because we are to do this. There's great reason to it. He's wonderful. He's our counselor. He's our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Father, I pray this morning for all of your people that have gathered to come to church. One of our last Sundays, God, before we close 2019. Another year, it makes me emotional. Another year in the books, it seems like it went faster than any other year before it. Another year of highs and another year of lows, and some more so for others, God. Yet here we are in your house because you brought us here to give you thanks and to tell you that we love you and to stay centered, to stay focused. This is what it's all about. You, the child that was born, the son that was given, and we worship you. We give you all of the glory that is due unto your name. And I pray for your peace to fill this place, that you would be every person's all in all, that they need you to be in this season. Some here today, God, need you to do a wonder in their lives. Would you do it, Lord? Would you give them testimony? of your awesomeness. Some here need counsel. They need direction, God. Would you lead them? Your word says that you lead those who love you gently. You lead us, God, with your eye. Would you do that for those who need to be led this morning? Lord, for those who need a stronghold broken, for those who need an act from their mighty God, Lord, would you do that in their lives? For those who need you to be their Father. Jesus, would you please father them? And for those who need peace, peace with you, I pray that you'd show them that and that they'd get saved today. That they would come and talk to one of these elders or pastors up front and they would open their hearts to the greatest gift, Emmanuel. But Lord, for others of us, God, we just need the peace of God. Fill us, God, flood us with your peace. We're in awe of you. Your name is so wonderful. Your name is so beautiful. What a name that you have. And we bless you. And it's in the name that every knee will bow before and every tongue will confess. All God's people said, amen. God bless you, God.